people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the musicians, the temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and they bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons. And when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise, or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we will forgo working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of the shekel each year. Service of the house of our God. The bread set out on the table for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, at the new moon feasts, at the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our Lord at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility to bring into the house of the Lord each crops of every fruit tree, as it is also written in the law. We will bring the firstborn of our sons and cattle, our herds, our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, the priest, the first of our ground meal, our grain offerings, the fruit of our trees, our new wine and olive oil. We bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it's the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. As a priest descended from Aaron, it is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. Verse 39, and the people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, olive oil to the storerooms, where articles for the sanctuary for ministering to the priests, the gatekeepers, and musicians kept. We will not neglect the house of our God. And so Nehemiah chapter 10 is a kind of a detailed portion of Scripture where we talk about truly living in obedience. So what happened at the end of chapter 9, whoops, Is there still fuzziness? Or are we good? Am I rubbing up against there? We're good? It's clear. Awesome. The end of chapter 9, they all come together in the courtyard, if you will, inside those walls which have been rebuilt, and they establish this written covenant. And so it's a written document, if you will, a written document that highlights what they had just walked through. We knew they had walked through this celebration cycle of repentance and praise, right? They had met with God, they celebrated, they were broken by the Holy Spirit in that sense, and they repented of their sins, and then they celebrated some more. So that was that cycle that Nehemiah talked it. It was a great cycle to show us the Holy Spirit's work in and through them, right? And now they come together to sign this agreement that would honor God's word among them. And so that's what they do. They sign this agreement and they say, this is what we're adhering to. This is what we want to stand and agree to make a commitment, a covenant, if you will, before the Lord in the sense of our obedience. We want to obey these principles. We want to obey these precepts. And I think this is vital, folks, because we've just come out of this time of prayer and fasting, and the temptation would be, let's feast, right? And that's a good thing. We should. We should feast. We should celebrate. But let's not feast to the point where we start to engage our worldly indulgences, our senses get dulled again to the spiritual things. Let's not go to any extreme in that way. And so what the book of Nehemiah is showing us here is right after they've had this time of intense repentance and pressing into the presence of God, that they agree to say, here's some long-term things that I can embrace in the Word of God. These are some things that I could really hold on to. And these are some things that are going to help us to continue to grow as believers in the new city of God, if you will. Amen? Good. All right. So I want to talk about some of those things as they come up here in Nehemiah chapter 10, as we look at the different pieces of the puzzle. There's five things, and I'm kind of going to move rather quickly because we got a little bit of a later start for some really good reasons. But this morning I want to highlight just those five things and kind of move through them as they're vital. So it starts out, if you look at verse 28 through 31, it talks about their commitment to promise, in the sense to obey everything that's written in the Word, and they're doing it corporately. They're taking, you know, it's a corporate agreement at some of these important areas that they're embracing, right? And so the first one that I would highlight is they're making themselves accountable to God's Word. They're saying God's Word is the standard for our living. This is what we need to live by. This is what we need to focus on. This is what we need to give ourselves to. And I'm not just going to commit myself to obeying it. I'm going to commit myself to obeying it with all my brothers and sisters together watching. I'm saying in the corporate place, together as we meet, I'm embracing the Word of God right now in 2020, right? I'm embracing the Word of God, and I'm going to embrace myself in that way in obedience to it. And you know what I'm asking? I'm asking you, my brother, and I'm asking you, my brother, and I'm asking you, my sister, to hold me accountable to obey the Word of God. And that's why they signed this agreement together. Why? Because agreeing to obey held them accountable for the promises of God. And we all know what was Israel's greatest failure in the past. They would hear the Word of God, they'd say, yes, and then they'd just go and do their own thing, right? I want to go back to Egypt. We at least had three hots and a cot, right? We got to eat all the time, and now we're stuck with this manna stuff coming down from heaven. We don't get any meat, and we don't get and they just started grumbling, right? And God, who delivered us from the Egyptians, where is he? I don't know. Let's make this calf out of gold, and we'll worship it. Here's our deliverer, right? Aaron, what are you doing? So in that sense, they would hear the Word of God. They would say, yes, let's obey. And then they just go walk away. How many of us as believers have found ourselves in that cycle of disobedience, that cycle where we hear the Word, it resonates with us, and we're like, yes, oh, this is awesome. We walk out of church, and we're tempted by this thing, and we're tempted by that thing, and we're distracted by this, and we're distracted by that, and pretty soon we find ourselves drifting far away from the Word of God and from the promises that we made to obey it. And so here what we're saying is accountability to the Word of God, this systematic approach, if you will, to going after God's will. I'm setting myself in agreement with people that are walking together with me. You know, some of the best times of my spiritual growth in my life were when I was walking closely with another brother and saying, hey, let's go through this book together. Let's encourage each other. What kind of discoveries we're making as we study this book. And let's hold accountable in this area of our life that we might have been struggling with, right? And I found myself, the rapidness, I don't know if that's the right word, it expediting my growth in God. I mean, leaps and bounds, because now I was learning, and I knew I had to meet with him that next week, and I would tell him I didn't do what I committed to do. I didn't want to do that. Isn't it a good thing? The Bible talks about a brother strengthening a brother, a sister strengthening a sister in Scripture, right? That that in that way we hold each other up, we hold each other to the truth of God's Word. And so here's what the people of God are doing. They're saying, Jeff, I want you in my life. Would you hold me accountable to help me grow in this area? Yes, I will. And so we meet and we talk and we share and we're accountable to it. And we say, what's been happening here and what's been going on? And it produces in us a hunger and a thirst to want to go after God's Word and obey it together. He talks about in verse 28 through 30 as well, obeying all of the Word of God. And I've got all capitalized and bold. I don't know what else I could do. Maybe make it font 36 or something like that. But they say, carefully obey all of the Word of God. How many of you have all of the Word of God memorized? Anybody have all of the Word, not the whole Bible? All right, maybe the New Testament. Anybody have the New Testament all memorized? No? Anybody with the Old Testament all memorized? Okay, how about a whole book of the Bible? I know there might be some that have a whole book of the Bible. No? No? So we don't have it memorized. So what are we going to do to obey all of the Word of God? Any ideas? You can talk back to me. Any ideas? We're going to obey all of the Word of God. What do we got to do? What was that? Read it. That was good. And somebody else said something else too. Follow the Holy Spirit. So we heard reading the Word and inviting the Holy Spirit into the Word to help us obey, right? And then that third part that we just talked about, accountability. Wow, it got highlighted. How about that? Accountability to God's word, right? In that sense, I make myself accountable to another brother or another sister. How many of you know I can't obey the whole word of God if I don't know the whole word of God? And there are times when I come across things where I'm reading where I'm like, wow, that's fresh revelation to me. I missed that. I somehow didn't see that before. And this is meat that I need to chew on. And so I'm going to go to my brother and meet with him and start talking about what we can do to obey the word of God together. Amen? Keep talking. All right, so accountability to God's word. In that sense, having to know it to obey it. What are you doing behind me, brother? This is a little scary. I'm getting a little scared, a little nervous. Oh, man, what was that? He's been assigned. Who assigned him? Who assigned him to harass the preacher, right? Someone who assigned him. Accountability. Thank you, brother. Accountability to the word of God. Everybody saw me flailing at the wire, so that was it, right? Flailing at the wire. This is so cool, though. I don't have to hold a microphone for the first time. It's kind of neat. It's our first Sunday trying this thing out. It's working for you guys? Is it working for you guys? It's working for me. I think I could preach longer. Is that good for you guys? Oh, really? That's good. All right. Accountability to God's word. So God is telling us commitment to his word is vitally important. This is very important, right? How many of you have a commitment to his word in 2020? Anybody got a plan? You got a plan? You're reading through the Bible? You got a Bible reading plan? We've had a plan the last 21 days. It's day 22. What do we want to do? And so if you don't have a plan, I encourage you that the Bible app has a number of plans that you can adopt. If you go onto the Bible app, and it'll show you what you can read day by day. It's not just about reading it, though. It's about thinking it through. It's about meditating on it. It's about chewing and making ourselves accountable for it. So I talk to my spouse, and sometimes that's not the best accountability partner because they can say, have you read your Bible today? Just that, you know, edge to it and stuff like that. So maybe it's good to have a partner that's a brother in the Lord. If you're a guy, a sister in the Lord, that you're a girl that way, right? And you start to say, how are you doing with your Bible reading? What's God been speaking to you? Accountability to growth. And the small groups become a place where we can walk in that accountability. Because now I go to William and Michelle's on Tuesday night at 6:30. We have a potluck to start. I mean, this is going to be awesome. You guys don't want to miss that. See, I'm advertising that even over my own. Can I be a part of yours? So then I go and I'm accountable. Because William told me last week I need to read this, this, and this before I come to the meeting. Did you read it? No, I didn't, William. I'm sorry. I didn't read it. Okay, next week I come. Did you read it? No, I didn't, William. I'm sorry. By the third week, I'm probably not going to want to come if I'm not getting in the word, right? I need to be accountable. Now, I'm not encouraging you to do that, but I'm saying the value of accountability to God's word. And that's what Nehemiah is describing to the people as they're signing this document together. They're saying, I will be accountable. Hold me accountable. Walk with me. I need to be proactive in this. Vitally important. Okay, let's move along to the second one. I said we'd be moving along. Relatively quickly. I define quickly, though, for me, not for you guys. All right? So the second one, he says, and this is interesting because he says beginning in verse 31, and when the neighboring peoples, I'm sorry, beginning in verse 30, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons. What's he talking about there? What's he talking about? Because the people around them were known to be defiled people, weren't they? They were known to not embrace the gospel, the kingdom of God in that sense, as the way the Israelites did. And so they would be outsiders. They would be unbelievers. They would be those that God was warning them not to intermarry with, not to join themselves with, because as a people, the second principle that he said was we need to be living consecrated to God, set apart. Now, does that mean we're better than the people in the next city? No. We got a revelation of who Christ is, and because we're born again, we have that hope. We want that same hope for the people next to us. We want that same hope. We're not saying we are better than you. We know we're just as wretched and lost as you are. We just have the hope because Jesus has been discovered in our lives. He's been uncovered. I'm saved now. I'm born again. I have that hope. I want my neighbor to have that hope. But he warns us not to marry, not to embrace in that sense those that are outside in that way, to be separate from the neighboring people around them. It was a consecration to the Lord and to his purposes. In other words, they were making a statement to say, I'm not going to live as the world lives. There ought to be something different about the way that we, as professing followers of Christ, disciples, live versus the world. They ought to be able to look at us and do that. I was talking to a young believer who, a younger believer than me, but he's not that young, about, and he had this ministry experience where he was around a number of people that were in ministry and doing some things, and they invited him out. They said, "We're going out. It's a Friday night. Let's go out." And he said, "Well, what are we going to do?" And he says, "We're going to go to this club and to this club and to this club." And he's like, "Okay, well, you know, what's the plan?" And it's just going to hang out. You know, we'll have a drink of wine, just kind of chill and see what happens. And so he went, and he was so thoroughly disappointed because their mission wasn't to go to the clubs to reach out to the lost people. The mission wasn't to go to make relationships that they could eventually follow on. The mission was just to have fun. Now, am I saying it's wrong to have fun? No, not at all. But how do we define fun? How do we define God's principles and parameters? What is my purpose being in the nightclub? Am I just living as everybody else that's in the nightclub? Or do I have a mission? Am I really there for a purpose? Now, if Greg was in a nightclub, I know exactly why he's there. You know, he ain't going to sample all the sultries that are happening there. There's somebody lost in there he's going fishing for, right? How about you? Am I living as the world is living? Could they look at me and say, "Man, they're set apart"? Or do they look and say, "I don't see any difference between them and them," right? And so in the book of Nehemiah, we're warned about living as the world lives. And he says, don't be yoked that way. Don't give yourself in that way. In fact, this is so important and this is so vital because the goal of this part of the teaching that Nehemiah is offering is not about laws and rules and regulations. So here's what I want to tell you, right? Okay, so as a Christian, you should not do this, 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 and this. And you should not do this, 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 and this. How many of you feel excited about that? That's good, man, right? Hallelujah. I want to live my Christian life this way. All the things that I know I'm forbidden to do. And I just want to meditate on those things. And I want to write them down. And I want to focus. No, that's not the way God designed it. It's the way some churches might preach it. And you feel like, oh my gosh, I don't want to be a Christian. This is fun. This is where he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the truth of God's word that we talked about in the first point, right? To make it come alive to us to say, Holy Spirit, is this the right place for me? Do I need to be in this club? And if I'm in this club, why am I in this club, right? Do I need to be in this spot? Do I need to be with this person? Do I need to be about this business? Can I get involved in this group? Is there something? And it's a Holy Spirit witness, a Holy Spirit speaking to me, the Holy Spirit guiding me to all truth. That's what he designed for us. Boy, that's the way I want to live. I want to live inviting the Holy Spirit into every situation. You have a better plan, Lord. You have a better perspective, and I don't have that perspective. And so Nehemiah and the people are now saying, guys, let's wake up to this fact. We can't live as they live. The Holy Spirit is going to guide us into how we ought to live. Well, brother, I just have a problem with you being in that nightclub. And Jamie might be there because a friend of his at work invited him, and he's trying to build a relationship because he's been witnessing to him. And Jamie has a root beer instead of a real beer or whatever it is. I don't know, you know, and he could have a beer. That's not that. But the point is, the Holy Spirit led him into the situation. Well, the Holy Spirit's led me to reach out to the ladies of the evening. Oh, man, well, you got to be careful when the Holy Spirit's leading you like that. So go back to point one and talk about accountability, right? So Nehemiah's given us a caution. He's given us a warning. He's telling us God's got a better plan and the way we're set apart for living. He's got a better plan. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about avoiding sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. Verse 3, it says, these are clear indicators of separate living, right? These are some of the non-negotiables you see. Sexual immorality. I mean, I know as a believer, he says, I ought not to live like this. Premarital sex, homosexuality, sex outside of marriage, adultery, I guess that's sex, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Fornication, masturbation, all these things, you know, it just goes through and he starts talking about impurity in our sexuality. And so set apart living, the Holy Spirit can breathe into us to say, that's set apart living, what I watch, what I allow into my eye gates. It ought not to be the same thing as somebody that's worldly is allowing into their eye gates, what I allow into my ear gates. It ought not to be the same thing. Again, the Holy Spirit needs to show us. So I'm not going to say, don't listen to this guy, don't listen to this guy, don't listen to that guy, don't watch this movie, don't watch this movie. Let the Holy Spirit bear witness to you. But folks, there ought to be a difference. Amen? I didn't get as many amens for this part as I did for the first part. So what? All right. So consecrated living, set apart living, living as people of light, not darkness, Ephesians 5:8. And finally, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts what? Good character. Well, the Lord's called me to reach the lost, and so I'm going to hang out with them and be their friend. And that's a great mission, but you better have close accountability and people strengthening. You know Greg goes out on the streets every week? Do you know he meets with me every week? We meet on Friday afternoons, and we talk about how you doing personally, what's going on with your family. I hope you don't mind me sharing that, brother, but that's what... I knew he wouldn't. But he meets with me every week. Why? Because it's a good accountability for what he's involved in. Man, he is in the trenches, and there are stuff thrown at him. But he's not going to be isolated. He's not going to be by himself. He's going to be covered. He's going to be protected. That's what God wants. Amen? Bad company corrupts good character. Don't fool yourself into thinking, you know, I'll be his girlfriend and somehow I'll win him to Christ. It's dangerous territory, right? So we're moving along. All right. Holiness, set apart living, very important. All right. The third one, look at the next verse down. Everybody doing okay time-wise? Good. I know we're a little, we're gearing up, but hang in there. The third one. All right. So where am I? Let me go back to the notes. Verse 31. Look at this. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all the debts. So before we get to the seventh year, that third principle about we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or any holy day. Now this is one that I think our culture has really lost, right? Our culture is lost because we are such a hectic, busy culture. How many of you know where I'm going with this? Right? Hectic, busy culture. What principle are we talking about? We're talking about the principle of rest. God said, and on the seventh day, he rested. How many of you are better than God? Anybody here? Better than God? I didn't see any hands, right? So if God was saying, I want to institute a Sabbath every week, how many of us could say, I don't need that? God, I'm a little bit stronger than you. I can handle the workload. I can get involved in all these things and juggle all these things. And I can do this. And so Nehemiah warns us about the principle of rest. They won't sell merchandise on the Sabbath. We are going to honor God's word and have a Sabbath every week. One day every week set apart for him. Now this is important, folks. This is not my command. By the way, is it one of the Ten Commandments? Let me think. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Is it fit in there? Is that number 3, 4? Anybody know which commandment it is? I know you do. It's number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Because God has built into us this need for replenishment. And his presence is the place that we get that. And our families need us in that place. And our bodies need us in that place. Now, here's an interesting thing, because if you take a look at science only, and here's a report from Inc. magazine. Now, many of you know Inc. magazine. It's not a spiritual magazine. It's not focused on how you need to build your spirituality. It's talking about the wealthiest companies and the wealthiest producers and the best corporate guys and ladies and all that amazing. This is the research they did from the National Institute for Occupational Safety and Health reports. And this is what they found. 10 principles that regular time off from work bring about. Number one, it reduces stress. Number two, it increases physical activity and exercise. So it provides for you opportunity to get off your and go out there. And number three, it reduces inflammation and risk of heart disease. Number four, it boosts your immune system. Number five, it adds years to your life. Number six, it restores your mental energy. Number seven, it inspires more creativity. Number eight, it enhances productivity while at work. Number nine, it enhances focus while at work. Number 10, it improves, what was number 10? Short-term memory. It improves short-term memory, right?
And so you can see when somebody's rest. I don't remember what I did on Thursday. It was Thursday. Oh, man, Thursday.
You need some rest, brother, sister. You need some rest.
So if science is telling us there's such a value to this principle of the Sabbath, God might have had something there. You think God was trying to tell us something? Well, you know, Pastor, I got this business on the side, and I know I'm working my 40-hour, well, it's actually a week, but I know I'm working my job, and I know I'm volunteering here at the church and all that, but I really got to get to my Sunday's afternoon or Saturday. I got to do my other business on the side. And it's
there. It's going to catch up, right? Are we open for rest, the principle of rest, worship, putting God first, spending time with our family? That's what Nehemiah was talking about. We should have a Sabbath day every week. Rest is very important, isn't it? Amen. You feel your toes have been stepped on? If that's true, then good. I'm doing my job. Anybody? All right? If you haven't, then maybe I need to step a little bit harder, right? No, let the Holy Spirit step, because this is not about legalism again. It's about an exhortation to obedience in the Word. Folks, I need that time. I need to chill out. My wife will tell you Sunday afternoon, she'll often ask me, so what do you think of the service? I said, I'm done thinking. I need to rest. All right, there's five, but we're only going to get to one more this morning, I think, before we'll close, and because I really want to save that fifth one, I think. But look at verse. There at the end of the verse. There we go. Let me get that back. Every seventh year we'll forego working the land and we'll cancel all debts. Every seventh year we'll forego working the land and we'll cancel all debts. What's he referring to here? So he's referring to that on the seventh year, the Israelites were commanded to not sow their fields, right? We're going to sow our fields, and then we're going to reap that harvest. But every seventh year, we're going to leave the fields to just replenish themselves. In other words, it's giving the fields a Sabbath. Their Sabbath isn't once a week. It's once every 7 years. And, of course, when the Israelites disobeyed, what they were doing was they were saying, forget that. We really need the food. We need, you know, the provision. And so we're going to sow our fields on that seventh year and disobey God. And God, they brought a curse on themselves. Why? Because God promised that in the 6 years leading up to that seventh year, that everything they harvested, and especially in that sixth year, they would harvest twice as much. God would do that. And that's the obedience to his word, what it would bring about. And so they'd bring in all the truckloads, all the bucket loads, but the seventh year give the land a break. And then he goes on to say, and also forgive the debts. And remember, after every seventh year, the responsibility of a good Israelite was to say to my fellow Israelite, Nate had borrowed $10,000 from me, and so he's paid back $6,000, but it's coming to the seventh year. And Nate's not waiting because he's a godly man, but he just didn't have the extra $4,000. And so at the end of the seventh year, I say, hey, you're my brother. Keep the $4,000. I don't want it back. I forgive the debt. Right? And that's the principle of forgiving the debt. And so what are we talking about here? What's Nehemiah trying to exhort the people about that relates to us? It's this: overcoming greed in our hearts. You know, folks, we are in one of the most prosperous places in the whole world. You are among the wealthiest people of the 6 billion people on this earth. You're among the wealthiest 1%. It's a fact. It's not, I'm not just making that stuff up. You and I are among, now, are we among the wealthiest in America? Maybe not. That's okay. But we are among the wealthiest, most provided for, blessed people in the world. And yet, how many of us can say we struggle with, I want more? You don't have to raise your hand, but... I'm raising more. I want a newer car. I want a bigger house. I want a nicer this. I want that. I want a boat. I want a jet ski. And none of those things are bad. They're not sinful in themselves, right? And accumulating things. I mean, God can provide things. That's awesome. But what he was testing his people on was the issue right here in their hearts toward greed. He was saying, my people, there's a seed that falls among the thorns. And as that seed grows up, it takes a while,
But as that seed grows up, the thorns of this world, the riches of life, the draw to more prestige, I could become the CEO. I could become this guy. I could become this lady influence. I could have this. I could go on this journey, this trip. Oh, he said, the stuff of this earth will come and choke out the fruitfulness of that tree. It's greed. And he warns us about a greedy heart. And so he says, give the land a break from sowing. Forgive the debts of those who owe you. Safeguard God's people, you and me, from greed. And that is the challenge that we see here in Nehemiah chapter 10. Remember the rich young ruler? You do remember. The Bible says about the rich young ruler that he was a perfect candidate to be a follower of Jesus. He was a perfect candidate. I mean, he followed the word of God, the law, all his life. He was obedient to the word of God. Man, that's awesome. And Jesus said to him, good job in a sense, right? But one thing you lack. What did he say? Go and sell all you have. Why? The stuff of this world has choked out the fruitfulness of your tree. And the Bible says the ruler went away sad because he knew Jesus was right. I've allowed greed to captivate my heart. And I'm no longer fruitful. I can't go on that mission trip. I gotta work because I gotta meet this budget. And I can't do this, and I can't give to that because our money's already tied up. Stock and this thing and driving that, and I can't give to that missionary as they come through because of this and it. And he says, the stuff of this world will choke out your hunger and thirst for the kingdom of God. Distracted by a pursuit of financial gain and its trappings. You know what Ephesians 5 says about the greedy person? It says the greedy person is an idolater who lives for the things of this world. So it's a sobering warning for you and me. It's a sobering warning for us about the temptation. This greed is just an illusion anyway. Do you know that? Greed is an illusion. If I just have a little bit more, everything's going to be better for me. It's a lie. You're never going to have enough. Proverbs says that. It's an illusion. Now, my daughter can testify to this, but the missionary that we know, Kevin Graves, when I went to China, told me this, and I know his stuff, but still I couldn't resist the illusion. The thing he said to me was, when you go past the bakeries in China, don't fall for the trap of buying what's in there. They look really good, but they taste like wood. There's no taste to them. And I was like, oh, he got it, you know. So sure enough, we were hungry and we were on our mission, and we stopped in one of the bakeries, and man, this cake thing looks so good. And I took a bite. Oh, what? Did these guys not have a revelation of sugar yet? What is going on here, you know? And that's the way riches are. They have the picture, and they look and they call out from the bakery, and they call out as you're walking by, and they say, follow me. This is going to satisfy you. You are going to have the best, delightful bites of your life. And you bite into it, and it leaves you empty and barren. But it also leaves you pursuing the next piece of cake. Because I didn't get enough. Overcoming greed, Nehemiah says, the best way to combat greed is to live as a generous believer. Isn't it? To live generously. To have an open hand before the Lord and say to the Lord, Lord, whatever you've put in my hand is not mine. It's yours anyway. If you want to put it in, more power to you, Lord. If you want to take it out, it's all yours. And so I thought it was neat. I think, I've heard some different stories, but I remember one story of friends that were saying, man, the Lord provided for us, and now we can go on this trip, you know, and it's like amazing, awesome. But he provided more than enough, so we're going to pay for somebody else to go on this trip with us. Instead of saying, let's save this for two trips. We're going to go on two trips, you know. Live generously. Bless. Not just money. Live generously with your time. Now, this still has to be balanced by the principle of rest, but live generously with your time. Man, I got a Saturday. I got a couple hours this Saturday morning. What could I do to serve my neighbor? How could I bless them? Man, they got nobody cutting their grass. I know it's not grass cutting season, but it's going to be soon. And man, I could bless them. You know, oh, I could serve at the church. They got this work day or this thing going on. Or how could I be generous with my time?
be generous with your resources. Just loan it out. Bless them. It's not mine to keep, not mine to hold. And so Nehemiah warns us about this principle of overcoming greed as well. We're going to stop there this morning. I know there's a lot more in that chapter, but we'll jump on some of that next week as we get into that. But folks, I just am so stirred. Jamie, if you'd come and just play softly for us in the last few minutes. I'm just so stirred as I think about Nehemiah 10 being an exhortation to us as the body of Christ. And he's basically saying to us, my people, let's corporately gather and let's make a declaration that we're going to live in obedience to God's word. We're going to be accountable to it. We're going to let it direct us and guide us into all truth. We're going to let it cause us to embrace God's principles everywhere we go. We're going to live set apart, Lord. Consecrated, not as the Gentiles do, as the scripture would talk about in that sense, not as those that are living in sin would do. There ought to be something different about me, and that's the way I want to live, consecrated to God. I want to honor this principle of rest that I saw in scripture, because I know that God uses that to replenish me, to build me up, and to invest in my family, invest in the things that really matter. Lord, I'm challenged and provoked in this area of greed and not allowing my heart to stray in that way. You know, it all starts to what we said right at the end of worship. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, you must be born again. It all continues when we read in John chapter 7, the gift of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do the right thing, to be obedient to God's word. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes with me just for a moment. And just to reiterate your conviction and your confession to the Lord Jesus, would you pray this prayer with me? Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my sinful self. And I thank you that you're my Savior. I freshly embrace you this morning to fill me with your love, to fill me with your wisdom. And Lord, to fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live in a way that's going to be pleasing to you. I pray it in Jesus' name. And now, Father, for my brothers and sisters, I'm praying in faith that as we look at this word and we meditate on the principles of this word, we would be provoked and we would be challenged and we would be enabled and equipped. Because, Lord, there's a needy, dying world out there that desperately needs the hope that we hold in our hearts. Don't let us be distracted, Lord. Don't let greed or busyness, overtiredness or fatigue keep us from the purpose and the principle for which you've set us here in Garner and Clayton, North Carolina in this season. We ask that you'd equip us for works of ministry so that we can make an impact. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to encourage you to have some fellowship, encourage one another in that. But the home groups really pray about how can I plug in? How can I be a part of that? It's so vital for my growth. Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of the Sunday.